Don? Thank you, Evie. There is no place I'd rather be right now than right here with all of you. Some of you I know really well, and some of you I don't know yet, but my husband accuses me of being kind of like, well, he hasn't said this, but like a friend junkie, because I don't mind having as many friends as I possibly can. And he says they're not friends, they're acquaintances, you know, because of Facebook and everything. But I really did meet Marianne, and we touched each other's hearts over Facebook. And that is really, I believe, what led me to be here tonight and for me to talk to all of you. And I just want you to know that I'm coming. I've never been in a place where I've had to bring a message or teach or do anything like this in this kind of vulnerable place that I'm in. So I'm just letting everybody know that I am not, you know, Miss Perfect. I don't have it all together, and I never really have. And luckily, my husband is one of those men who I hope and pray that all of you who aren't married yet get one like this, is that he has always let me be myself. No, but I have a son that's unmarried, and he's really good looking. Yeah. He's 27. He's my youngest. I have four children, and the oldest, I have seven grandchildren. I'm 62 years old. I got married in 1973, so that means we've been married 40 years. I married my husband when he was a long-haired hippie Jesus freak, and I was similar, except I was kind of a spoiled brat growing up in Kentucky, of all places. And after we got married, had one baby, we moved to California, and I've been living in California for, I think, 37 years. Yeah, 37 years. So that's why you don't hear a Southern accent. I'm also a high school teacher in a really large Christian high school in San Jose. We have 1,400 kids in the high school and 85 teachers. And when I started working there almost 23 years ago, we only had about, I think we had 200 in the high school and 25 teachers, or maybe we had 300 or something. But that's part of my story, is that I've been a high school teacher, and I think that's really kept me young. And I'm around young people, high school kids all the way from freshman to senior. Most of the year, I'm around kids more than I am with adults. So if I act a little bit immature, you're going to know why. And I pick up a little bit of their lingo every now and then. I try not to. I was actually an English teacher for 8 years. I got my degree at this little women's college in Virginia called Mary Baldwin College. It was all women. You might wonder, why did I go there? Because I just wanted to get away from guys. And I wanted to learn, and I'm kind of a nerd. My husband said my glasses are really nerdy. So I'm kind of a weird combination of pastor's wife, love Jesus. I'm an art nerd. I teach art history. I'm passionate about art history. And I also teach studio art, and I paint. And as Linda can be my witness, I have painted like probably 30 murals in Mexico over the last 25 years with the help of kids helping me doing it. And I love doing that. So invite me back, and maybe I'm looking around to see where you could have one. That used to be my plan for getting invited to England, but it didn't work. So now I'm going to work on you guys. So I just wanted to start out and introduce myself a little bit, because what I'm going to talk about is pretty serious. But I don't want you to think that I'm going to leave you without hope. But basically, I just want to say that without the Lord, none of us could go through what we go through. You know, I don't understand how people go through anything without the Lord being there with them, and without them being able to hear God speak to them in the midst of the pain and the loss and the grief. And that's basically my testimony. I could probably stop right there, but I felt like the Lord really kind of handpicked everyone in this room out, and he has something that he wants to say. And I just want to be his instrument, and I just want to pray really quickly right now. So one more time. Lord, I just pray for a miracle in people's lives that you would bring about tonight and tomorrow, and that you would do not just in these meetings, but outside of here, that you would plant seeds that would grow into insight and truth and understanding about who you are, about how much you love us, and about why you allow things that are so difficult to happen to us in this life. And Lord, I just pray that all of us, including myself, would be able to see you and focus on you and see just the reality of where you are when we go through these hard things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've kind of lived in a way kind of a charmed life. And could you start the PowerPoint thing? Is it going to be up there? Where? Oh, there it is. Oh, okay. So this is my title. Overcoming discouragement with genuine faith. And, you know, I don't have any spiritual band-aids to give anyone, but I really believe that the Lord has been showing all of us in this room, not just me. I'm probably going to be saying things that all of you already know, but maybe you've just never put them all into words yet. And what I mean by genuine faith is that if we can go through these hard times in our lives and still shine forth as lights in this dark world, then we're doing what the Lord made us to do. Because if we get bound up in discouragement and loss and grief to the point where we cannot recover, and I was to that point not really that long ago, where I didn't think I would ever be speaking in front of anyone again. I was so deep into discouragement that just one thing after another was happening, and I've never had that happen. And I just decided either I'm going to just go down, or I'm going to proclaim that the Lord is bigger than this, and that he loves me, and that he's not allowing these things to happen to me for nothing. He never wastes anything that happens to us, no matter how difficult it is. So I'm kind of here too, just kind of rebelling against the enemy's plan to destroy me. And I think he has that for everyone. What he would really like to do is make us so discouraged and so downtrodden that we will not be able to shine and to show his love to the people in the world who need it so much. More and more, year after year, there's so much pain and loss in other people's lives, and we're the ones. And it's not to put some kind of pressure on you, but I believe the Lord, that is the Lord's plan, is that we should be shining like lights in the dark world. And if we're discouraged, we can't do that. The world needs genuine, authentic Christ followers who are not putting on spiritual band-aids and telling people to get over it. And at the same time, we're encouraging each other to see Christ in the middle of it. So that's pretty much my message. So if we could go to the next one. That's my mother. In 1932, her name was Mary Lynn, and she was an only child, an only grandchild, and an only great-grandchild. She was spoiled rotten, basically. And then the Lord dealt with her by giving her twins. And my twin sister and I have an identical twin sister. But over the years, my mother was very instrumental in me coming to the Lord. She met my husband before I did and told him to pray for me. And she's just been, you know, she would send me these Bible verses at college before I was a Christian. I became a Christian at 19. And I would like, oh no, not more of this. And then I'd go, you know, read it. And I came to the Lord because of my mom, really. And because of the Holy Spirit drawing me, and she was being used by him. So she was a very important person in my life, and she died on August 19th. So that's probably the biggest loss that I experienced, but actually it wasn't a source of encouragement. And I feel like part of the reason I'm here tonight is just to say, you know, thank you to her, because she encouraged me in the midst of her dying of pancreatic cancer last summer. And I've never seen, I mean, I was always afraid to see someone dying that I loved. And she was unbelievable. I'll talk more about it later, but I just wanted to put that picture up of her. It really pretty much shows you her personality. Even when she was dying, she was still reaching out to people, praying for people. People were coming, I mean, bringing her things every single day. She was just a seed sower, and she was not afraid of people. She didn't have fear of man. It was amazing. And to see my mother like that, I thought, well, I'll never be discouraged again after this. Wrong. But so I almost didn't do this, but I just wrote down a list of losses, because we could all do that, and everybody in this room has a story about the people that they've lost, or the people that have been in their life that have moved away, or you've lost relationships over some kind of problem that you've had, and it's a death. Everything, it's not just physical death, but it's the death of a relationship, or the death of a dream that you had, or the death of a future that you thought you had. All of those are losses, and they really affect us. And I understand what it feels like now, more than ever, to go through something like that. So the first thing that happened was my best friend's husband, Jack Acknen. He was 59 years old. They have three daughters. Her name is Barbie. She was my best friend because she used to live with us before she got married. And this was back in the day when we had, like, not a commune, but like we would have people come and live with us so they could experience Christian family. And she practically raised my youngest daughter, and they still have a relationship today. So she got married to this guy who was Jewish, and he became a Christian. And they had three daughters, and they were like an extended family. He started feeling not well, and he went into the doctor, and he had a lump on the side of his jaw, underneath the skin. He thought it was like a cyst or something. Nobody thought anything about it. And it turned out that it was fourth stage melanoma. It already had spread in just about every organ, his brain, everything. And so he fought it for 2 years. And then that was my first time ever seeing someone I loved die in front of me. So if I start crying during some of this, please forgive me. But I felt like the Lord said, you just go ahead and cry if you need to. So I don't know. We'll see. But I remember coming, I was working full time, and after school, I would just start thinking about Jack. And he was a worship leader in our church. So when it got to the point where he was in hospice, he would be lying on his bed in his house, and I would just come over there and hold his hand and just talk to him. And one time I remember being over there, and I said, you know, Jack, I'm so sorry. And he goes, then why don't you pray? And I was like, okay. And so I just prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And everyone did. But he never really gave up hope. He always felt like the Lord was with him. And you could see it on his face. So can you go to the next one? I can't remember now. Okay. That's me painting. It's one of the things that's gotten me through the last 4 years. Basically, I haven't really painted much in about a year. I'm starting to get my creativity back again, but I think we need to give each other time when we go through these losses. We can't just expect to just jump back up and start doing everything again. We all need to give each other room. So, where has God been in all this? Okay, go to the next one. Okay, this is a good one. We don't want to skip this. Discouragement is a heart issue. In fact, discouragement means to lose heart. That's what the meaning of the word means. When we become discouraged, we lose touch with what we know about God, and we forget about his love towards us. We're unable to see God in our present reality. When we become discouraged, we naturally focus on ourselves. And this is kind of funny, this psalm that I'm putting in here, but it's the only thing I put in that my husband found, and he said, you got to put this in here. Okay. Because the psalmist mentions himself 17 times in the first 10 verses. And this is how we get. I mean, this is how I got. I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul. Oh, I missed that one. It's 18. I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never be kind to me? Never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. And I think that, you know, I love reading the Psalms because they don't mince words and they say exactly how they feel, and they're not afraid to say that they feel that God has left them. And I think we've all felt that. And if we haven't, then I question, you know, the reality of that person, because there are going to be times when we feel like God is not with us. And when we were praying for Jack Acknon, there were people who came, and there was one particular man who came to pray for Jack, and he was really angry. He said, God is going to lift him up, and he's going to be, you know, singing God's praises and worshiping. And he was like saying that all of these things were going to happen. And when Jack didn't start getting better, he said, well, I'm not going to go back over there again because I feel like there's not enough faith. There's too much unbelief there. And that really bothered me because, you know, who are we to say how many days we're going to have and how many moments? All of our moments, God has it under his control. And Jack knew that. He would lie in his bed and play air guitar and just, he was an amazing guitarist. He was a jazz guitarist. He was unbelievable. And he would just, you know, cuddle with his dog. And it was the most precious, wonderful, sweet thing to hear him reading psalms and, you know, reading verses and as he was dying. And so when he died, that was a huge loss for me, even though he wasn't my real brother. He was closer than my real brother. So that was one of them. And then I think I might have, oh, yeah. This is when it gets even worse. I kind of went out of control on this part. Sometimes I can even relate to the writer of Lamentations 3, written during the siege and fall of Jerusalem by Babylon, and I want to blame God. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness. I think I felt, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, so discouraged that you feel like you're trapped and you don't have any energy to move or do anything. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. I'll stop right there. That's about as negative as it's going to get. But when, you know, I think that God is not surprised when we blame him. You know, he's not surprised. But I think it also grieves him because it means we don't really know who he is yet. when we blame him for all these things. Okay, on to the next. I almost don't even want to read that part. But basically, it's the last one, two, three, four lines. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. So that's at the bottom. You're at the very bottom of your hopelessness. This was a picture that I found by Henri Fontaine-Latour called The Discouragement of the Artist. And this is how I felt. So I was just so woebegone because I had no creativity. And I'm sure other people that have different kinds of creativity can relate to this. You're just like dead inside. You're so sad over the loss that you've experienced. And so this is showing him being ministered to by little angels, and the muse is trying to get him to paint again. But you can see the expression on his face. I just thought that was very expressive. Okay, next. And the reason that we feel this way is because discouragement separates us from our life source. When we get into ourselves, when we're thinking only of ourselves, we get into this little bottleneck where we can't see God anymore in our circumstances. And it separates us from the life source. God doesn't leave us, but we take a step away from him and just kind of crawl down into a dark hole feeling sorry for ourselves. So part of the reason that we can't give out to others and be a blessing to others is because we've shut off the life source, and we don't feel God's life in us. So this is me being really vulnerable. But even on Wednesday, I was really struggling to keep my emotions under control, and I asked for a prayer from the faculty and staff for this weekend. One of the girls had just given a devotion to one of the other teachers, and she said, even when we're not enough, God is enough. And it was exactly what I needed to hear. So they were all praying for me. And some things had happened, and I was kind of like mentally disqualifying myself from even coming and talking to all of you. And I was so discouraged just at that moment. And I think artists also, maybe Manisha can relate to this, I don't know. We're really driven by emotion, and our emotions can go up and down. So at that moment, I felt really discouraged. But the Lord answered my prayer all morning long. He kept sending people my way, and you know, my testimony is that even when I'm in that position, as soon as I say, God, help me, and I don't turn away, he starts sending people. So I had actual individuals I hadn't spoken to for weeks coming up and talking to me and sharing things with me. And one of them was a teacher who had lost her marriage. And right now her mom is dying of cancer. So we were like holding on to each other, you know. And she said, remember that picture you showed me when I was going through my divorce? And I said, no, I don't remember. Told Marianne, I hardly remember things like that, but she sent it to me. So it's going to be on the PowerPoint, I think, tomorrow. I'm going to show it to you, but I'll just tell you what it is. It's this place called a cinder garden, and it's in this national park in, I think it's Montana. I don't know. No, Idaho, but you'll see it tomorrow. But basically, it's a volcano that erupted, and there are just black ashes everywhere. And right out of the middle of the ashes are these little wildflowers growing all over the hill. And I took a picture of it because I felt like it was so much the Lord, that the Lord would cause these little beautiful, they look like stars, you'll see them tomorrow, growing out of nothing but ash. And she reminded me of that when I was sitting there thinking about all of you and what I was going to say. And I just thought, that has to be the Lord just helping me. So he did that all day long, and then I got sent to the principal's office. So the principal of our school, hopefully he never hears this tape, but he's a believer. He's really strong. He's could be my son. He's like 40. I would have been really young when I had him, but his name is Mark. So anyway, but everybody is scared to death of him because he's so mean looking and scary. And I always feel like I'm like 8, you know, like maybe 14 when I'm around him, because he just, if you walk in late to devotions, he's just staring across the room at you like, no. So his secretary called me 4 times. And I was on the phone with somebody else that was complaining about something else. So I just ran over to the office, and she goes, "Mark's ready to see you now." And I was like, "What?" I said, "I didn't pick up my pumpkin pie. Is that it?" Because they had given us all these pies. And she goes, "No, he needs to talk to you." And I went, "Done." You know, it was like this, somebody just hit this gong of death. So I walk in there, and he's just like, "We need to talk." And he just looks at you, and he's trying to look concerned. I found out later. But he looks, it's kind of like an eagle, like really. So I'm just sitting there shaking and going, and he goes, "We need to talk, don't we, Layton?" And I said, "Well, before we talk, I just want to say something. I am 62 years old. I have taught here for 22 and a half years, and I do not want you to talk to me like a child." I was so proud of myself. And he goes, "Why would you think that? Why would you think I would be doing that?" I was like, I wanted to go, "Because everybody thinks that you're going to do that." But I didn't. I held my tongue. So he's sitting there, and he goes, "Layton, we're just worried about you. One of your students came to us and told us that she was very concerned about you, that you were really discouraged. And then this morning, when you said you were discouraged and you were going to teach on discouragement, I decided just to call you in to pray for you and see how you were doing." And I thought he had been mad at me the whole year. And you know how you assume things about people, especially when they're looking at you with this evil eye and they're never smiling. You're thinking, "Why is he mad? What did I do now?" Anyway, so he actually held hands with me and prayed with me for this weekend. He said, "Layton, I never want you to go that long without talking to me. I want you to come in here and vent." And I was like, "Are you kidding me? Do you know what you're asking right now? Do you know what the doors you're opening?" Okay. Whoops. So anyway, that was what happened one day before I came up here. So the Lord has not allowed me to get all proud and happy about speaking in front of all you people. All right, so next. This is one of the things that happens to me a lot, is that I start thinking about the good old days. And one of the losses that I'm going through is that my son Andrew, which some of you know, I think he's led worship here. He was really good friends with Errol and a lot of the people here. And about 2 or 3 months ago, he and his wife decided that the Lord was leading them to Georgia with their 4 kids, my 4 grandkids. The oldest one is 8. The youngest one is 3. The youngest one, who's 3, I might show you a picture of tomorrow, but I might start crying. She looks just like a mini-me. And we love each other so much. And it's seriously killing me. Like, I was lying awake at night thinking, they're living in the wilds of Georgia. What if one of them gets lost in the woods? And what if they get really cold because they're from California? And I would just, like, wake up in the middle of the night, 3:30 in the middle of the night. And I had to take 2 Benadryl to try to go to sleep. So anyway, that was almost harder than some of the other losses that I've had, was the loss of my future with my grandchildren, because I decided I was retiring after this year so I could spend more time with them, and now they're leaving in January after Christmas. So you have to just, you know, let go, and yeah, we'll visit, And God's ways are higher than our ways, and he allows everyone to have their own life and their own set of circumstances. And I've never been the kind of mom that tried to hold on to my kids, but I never knew about grandkids. I know some of you guys can relate to that. There's nothing like a little, I found myself standing in church crying and holding Audrey's hand and just feeling her hand and going, feeling her chubby little hand right now. Next time I see her, she's probably going to be 16. I'm feeling her hair right now. I'm feeling her cheek. I mean, it's just really bad. So that's another thing that's happened. And so I keep thinking, you know, it was so wonderful when they were all here and we were all a big family and on and on and on. But what that does is it really inhibits God from giving us the grace. Whether we're living in the past or whether we're living in the future, God is not there. He's only in the present. And it's only in the present circumstances that he can give us the grace we need to get to the next place. So that's one of the biggest things I've learned, is to just do the next right thing. Now, I know that's, I think that's kind of a, maybe an Alcoholics Anonymous phrase or something, but it's true. You know, when you are stuck and you can't do anything and you feel paralyzed, you just do the next right thing. And that's the way I've been living my life since I found out that my grandkids are leaving. And it's been, and I've had grace. Because I've just started not allowing my mind to think about what could be, what should be, what isn't going to be. And I'm living in the blessed moment of the present. And I'm being thankful for that. And I'm going to talk more about thankfulness tomorrow. And then I just wanted to say that it results in the inability to shine in the darkness, and that's Philippians 2, 14 through 16. And the message of Christ has no power in our lives when we're in such a place of being shut down. And sometimes we just are that way, and it's, you know, it's okay. We can't just fake it and pretend like we're all right. I'm not saying that. But there's something that can come out even when we're in a place of weakness, when we are submitted to the Lord's will and not our own will, and we're not trying to control everything, that can come across to other people as shining. It's shining. It was shining to me when I saw my mother lying in that bed and just saying, thank you, Lord, for my family's here with me. And just, she was living in the present. And the blessing that God was giving her in that present. And she wasn't worried about the future. And I've never seen anything like it. Okay, next. Okay, and I'll just go through this really quickly. But genuine faith overcomes discouragement, not through our own strength, but through his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's because it's tested. It takes endurance on our part. And the following passage is one of the key passages the Lord gave me for this weekend in 1 Peter. It starts really in verse 5, because it says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. He's talking about us, that we're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's our faith, that kind of faith, that reveals Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I just think that is so powerful. You know, we can say, I have faith, but it's when our faith is tested that we find out if we have faith or not, and God works the faith in us if we let him. Okay, the next. This was a letter I wrote to Jack Acton, the guy that died. Dear Jack, after our conversation last night, I became even more aware of the suffering that you have experienced in the battle with cancer. I have also seen such a grace and glory shining from your face at times, and I think you are probably unaware of how God is being glorified through you. The following scripture has been a comfort to me during times of trouble, and especially when I am exhausted with the struggles we have in our minds, not to mention our physical bodies. It also makes it plain that we need fresh grace from the Lord, moment by moment and day by day. This fresh grace is what I'm praying for you on this Easter morning and all the days to come. You are precious to me and my family, and we love you deeply. Know that we are standing with you and want to be your companions and friends on your journey. Okay, next. I think the verse is in the next one. That's Jack. He was only 49, and his daughters were 17, 15, and 14. All three ballerinas, they're beautiful. Just love the Lord so much. They're just wonderful girls. So this is the verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we would just talk about verses like that together and cry together. It was amazing. This is an intense prayer by George MacDonald, and I don't know how many of you know who George MacDonald is, but he's a Scottish writer and author. He wrote At the Back of the North Wind, The Princess and the Goblin, Princess and Curdie, but he also wrote he wrote one wonderful book called The Hope of the Gospel. And he's been one of my biggest, how would I say it? It's like, he's almost like a mentor to me because of what he went through. He had 11 children, and 4 of them died. And he was just a loving father and loved all of his kids and went through all of that. He was never had enough money, but the Lord provided for them. So anyway, this is a prayer he wrote, and I think he wrote it. This is coming from someone who experienced loss. To trust in spite of the look of being forgotten. To keep crying out into the vast whence comes no voice and where seems no hearing. To struggle after light where there is no glimmer to guide in the direction of it. At every turn to find a doorless wall, yet ever seek a door. To stare at the machinery of the world, pauseless, grinding on, as if self-moved, caring for no life, shifting no hair's breadth for all the entreaty, and yet believe that God is awake and utterly loving, to desire nothing but what comes meant for us from his hand, to wait patiently, willing to die of hunger, fearing only lest faith should fail. Such is the victory that overcomes the world. Such is very faith. And that's a really hard thing to hear, because I think a lot of us hear this, well, you just don't have enough faith. You're just not letting the Lord help you. You're not, you know, but sometimes we have to stand in the face of everything being closed off. No matter how hard we're praying, nothing is happening. And if we can stand firm in the belief and say, Lord, thank you. I know you're good. I know you're loving. I know you're not allowing any of this without your loving hand being involved. Then, I mean, that was just a challenge for me when I read that. I don't think I've gotten there yet, but that's a challenge for me. Okay, next. So basically, he is our only hope. If we return to Lamentations, we see that there's a great change when he turns his thoughts away from himself and back to the Lord. So this is the next 10 verses after the first ones that he was complaining. My soul continually remembers, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is from the lady I told you about who was going through the divorce, and she sent me this image because she said it meant hope to her. It's the same one that had the one about the ashes. God doesn't leave us alone to fend for ourselves in the wilderness. When we cry out to him, he hears us and sends help. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool in the thirsty ground, springs of water. Isaiah 35, 6 and 7. For some of us, these rivers of life that spring up come in the form of words of scripture or an encouragement from a brother or sister just when it's needed. Rivers. And this is my, I guess, I see things, like pictures of things sometimes, and it's, sometimes I don't really have words to go with it, but the Lord just kept giving me picture after picture of rivers. And I realized when I went, I had all these images of rivers. So this is the first one. This is in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And then I read about what rivers meant, especially the River Jordan figure prominently in the stories of the Bible, where they often represent deliverance and salvation, freedom or cleansing. Jacob crossed the Jordan to meet his brother Esau after many years of exile. The Israelites crossed the Jordan to enter into the Promised Land. John the Baptist baptized the repentant in the Jordan. The phrase, crossing the Jordan, is often used euphemistically of death. However, in the Bible, the typology of crossing a river or passing through water almost always means a transition from death to life, from slavery to freedom, or from sin to righteousness. And I just love rivers. I've always loved rivers. This is, if anyone's ever been to Oxfordshire, the Ogdens, Trevor and Ann Ogden, we stayed in their home, and this is like right outside their door, is the Thames. And there were swans gliding down it. But I think that the Lord uses nature and natural images to show us things about himself. And the only way I could explain some of the things I wanted to say was just to show you pictures of things. So I'm praying that it just ministers to you. So that's the Thames. This is from when we went to Trail. And my husband and I were out gallivanting around, and we were down in Washington. I guess we were going to the airport. I can't remember. But that's the Columbia River. And I thought that was absolutely beautiful. So that's up here, too, because doesn't it start right outside of Trail, I think? And this is what I'm doing a painting of. I started it last year. I'm still not finished. This is where we go in the summer. This is the Yuba River, and it's off of this huge reservoir where we go camping. And I like that one, too, because it's like the tree next to the water where it's getting all of its resources from the water. And we don't want to lose touch with the water of life by shutting ourselves off into a dry, empty place. We just don't want to do that. God does not want us to be there, no matter how bad things are. God's word provides us with a reminder of where God stands in the midst of our circumstances, but we must be still and listen, as it says in Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I'm going to end with this is the last one. This is a picture that I painted when I was up in Clear Lake It's this place up in Northern California. It's one of the only times I ever get to paint. It's twice a year when my husband goes fishing. He goes fishing with my other best friend. I have two best friends, and her husband. All of them leave me, and I can just be totally by myself, and I just go crazy. So this is one of the paintings that I did. I thought it went well with this. This is a song from At the Back of the North Wind. And I'll just tell you what happens. In the story, Diamond is this little boy, and he's being carried about the city in the hair of the North Wind. So it's all very allegorical. But he's been shown all these different people in different houses. And there's one woman who's in a great deal of discouragement, and she's lying on her bed. And so Diamond sings her this song. I wish I knew the tune or that I was a good singer, but I'm just going to read it to you. Picture this little boy looking in at this woman, and he's on the back of the North Wind. The sun has gone down, and the moon's in the sky. But the sun will come up, and the moon be laid by. The flower is asleep, but it is not dead. When the morning shines, it will lift its head. When winter comes, it will die. No, no, it will only hide from the frost and the snow. Sure is the summer, sure is the sun. The night and the winter are shadows that run. I think that's the end. There might be one more. No, that's probably, we'll stop. I just wanted it to be a picture of the Lord, us waiting for the Lord, and Him saying, it's not going to last forever. The sun is going to come out. There's hope. There's always hope. God is always going to bring about change, and we can't run away from that. We can't run away from loss and pain. But God never fails. I love the songs that she had in the last like, two or three songs. He never gives up on us. And He never wants us to give up. And, you know, if there are people here who feel like giving up, I feel like, you know, I would love to pray for you, or other people here would love to pray for you as well. And I feel like that whole thing about the river is that God wants to take some people over the river. And take you from a place of just disappointment, discouragement, giving up hope, feeling like your life is never going to be what you hoped it would be. Because that's what the enemy would like to do. He would like to do that to us. But we're not going to let him do that. I don't believe Jesus wants us to do that. If he would send me all the way up here after going through the week that I just had, and I've been looking forward to this for ever since Marianne asked. I don't know why I love all of you so much, but I feel like it's God in me must be loving you or something. Because, yeah.
I do. I feel like that God loves all of you individually, and He's calling your name. He knows exactly where each person is. And so if anyone would like prayer over this, I'd love it. And I kind of wish we could have one more song, but could we?
Song that that she sang earlier about you're beautiful. Had you heard that song before? It's a beautiful song. What I was thinking about actually when Elizabeth was singing that. Come on, Elizabeth. If we could stand up and hold our hands out.